We're going to turn tonight in God's precious word to the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, and we're going to read chapter 2. We'll read all of the chapter from the first verse, verse number 1, down to the last verse, verse 17. So we'll just give you a moment or two to find it there, just after Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then before Isaiah, you've got this little book, Song of Solomon. And as we have said, it's the second chapter, please. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse number 1. I am the rose of Sharon, and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the day break, and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. And we know that the Lord will bless this very, very special portion of his inspired word. Verse number 15 is our text for this evening. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. The little foxes that spoil the vines. I'm sure all of you tonight, to some degree or other, are familiar with the subject matter of the book of the Song of Solomon. It records really a love story between King Solomon and the Shulamite. She was a peasant girl, and yet Solomon, the great king of Israel, the king of peace, noted for his riches and his wisdom, chose her to be his bride amongst all others. And this great love story develops as they find each other, as they fall in love, as they prepare for their great wedding day. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful story. On the surface, a love story. And yet underneath the surface, we have a very lovely picture of the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for his church, and also the love that his church has for himself. We can say, like John, the beloved disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that we love him because he first loved us. Now, there are different schools of thought tonight as to who and how many speakers there are in this book. Many people confine it to two, and they say there are only really two speakers. There's Solomon, of course, and there's the Shulamite. And then there are others who believe that there are other speakers in the book as well. Some believe that the Shulamite's brothers speak within the book from time to time, and also the Shulamite's bridesmaids. Some believe they speak from time to time. And then there are other commentators believe that there's a fifth voice, and it's the voice of the world trying to draw the Shulamite away from her beloved. I tend to believe that it's a little bit more restricted perhaps than that. And I believe that the majority of the verses within the chapters of this great book take place between Solomon and the Shulamite. I find it hard to be dogmatic, but I take a sort of restrictive view of the amount of speakers. Chapter 2 and verse number 15. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines for our vines of tender grapes. And again, there are different schools of thought as to who is uttering these words. Most people take it to be the Shulamite speaking to her beloved. And then some people take it to be the Shulamite's brothers speaking to the Shulamite, not to get carried away with her beloved, but rather to come alongside and to look after the vineyards. Because in chapter 1, she laments that her family have made her the keeper of many vineyards, but her own vineyard has she not been able to keep. We read about that in chapter 1 and verse number 6. But regardless of who is speaking in chapter 2 and verse number 15, the application is strong towards the child of God. And it's quite simply this, that there are little foxes in our lives that must be dealt with. And there are vines that the Lord plants within our lives that are there to bring forth fruit. And there are things that can so easily spoil the vines that the Lord has planted. And we must do all that we can within our power to deal with things that can mar our testimony and mar our usefulness and rob us of bringing forth fruit unto God and rob us of that intimate relationship with our Savior, those little foxes that spoil the vine. This is our text for this evening. Take us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. We're just going to look tonight, first of all, at the vine, and then we're going to consider for a little while the foxes, and then think about the spoiling, the potential spoiling of the vine, and then lastly, measures that we can employ to take the foxes or to catch the foxes is really the thought behind that word there. So first of all, the little foxes that spoil the vines. And then it says the vines have tender grapes. So let's think for a few moments, first of all, about the vine. What does the vine represent? What is the picture represented in the vine? Well, I believe tonight the vine is typical of the people of God. Because we read back in the book of Psalms, in Psalm number 80 and verse number 8, as the psalmist Asaph bears testimony before the Lord in prayer as to what the Lord has done for the nation of Israel, he says in verse 8 of Psalm 80, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it." Planted the vine, that is. "Thou preparedst room before it. Thou didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it. The boughs thereof were like goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs onto the sea and her branches onto the river." And it's undoubtedly speaking here of the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, whom God brought out of Egypt, brought into the land of promise, planted them there, established them there, and caused her boughs thereof to grow out like goodly cedars right onto the coasts of the sea. And of course, then we have a very clear picture of the nation of Israel. But I believe as well as representing the Israel of God in the Old Testament, the vine also represents the church of God, the Israel of God in the New Testament. In the book of John, chapter 15, the Savior goes to great lengths to show us this principle. He says in verse number 1, John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Then in verse 5, he says, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. You're the branches of this vine. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And so whenever the Lord describes himself as being the vine, and he speaks to his followers, his disciples, his people, as being the branches, he's speaking to us about our union with him, that we have been joined to him, and we're in union with him, covenant union, a union that is indissoluble, a union that cannot be broken. And it also, of course, has the idea of having a relationship with Christ, a closeness with Christ, having our life in Christ, being joined to Christ, and the life of Christ flowing into us and through us. And it's a lovely picture, isn't it, of what we have and what we are in grace and in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are part of this great vine. The picture of the vine is representative of the people of God. And then as well, if you noticed in Psalm 80 verse 8, it made reference there to the planting of the vine. The vine has roots down in the earth and it needs to be planted. And again, the book of Isaiah brings this theme out as well. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 1, now will I sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. So here again we have a picture of the Lord. And he's described here in Isaiah 5, as he is in the Song of Solomon, as being our beloved. And it speaks, of course, there of him having this vineyard and a fruitful hill. And that, of course, is reference to Jerusalem. And he fenced it, and he put a wall about Jerusalem, and he gathered out the stones thereof, and he planted it with the choicest vine. Because Israel were his chosen people. The apple of his eye, the darling of his bosom, his beloved people. And there he planted them right there on that choice hill. And again, the book of Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse number 21, God says to the children of Israel, by this stage terribly backslidden and far from God, he says, yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? It was a strange and an unusual thing that the children of Israel had got so far away from him. But nevertheless, it was the Lord who lifted them and the Lord who planted them, as he did with this vine. And the Lord has done the same for us. He's lifted us out of our sin, lifted us out of an horrible pit, and he has planted us and placed us in grace and put us into Christ and has brought us to himself. And then we could think as well about the purpose of the vine. The purpose of the vine is very, very obvious. It's to produce fruit. It's to produce grapes. And so it is with the child of God, with the Christian. The Lord saved us for many reasons, all culminating in the desire for him to bring glory to himself. He saved us to keep us from a lost eternity. He saved us from shipwreck, from wreck and ruin. He saved us one day to bring us to glory. He saved us that we might reflect his image to a fallen world. He saved us that we might know Christ and we might make him known. But he also saved us that we might bring forth fruit unto the Lord. The purpose of the vine is obvious, to bring forth fruit. And so that's the purpose for the Christian as well. In John 15, the Lord says, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. And then in verse 16 of that chapter, he says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it unto you. Chapter 15, verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, verse 8, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. And this, of course, is speaking about the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of Christian character. And Vance Havner, the famous American evangelist, once said, our Lord never thought of a relationship to him that does not issue in fruitfulness for him. There's no such thing as having a real, vibrant, and vital relationship with Jesus Christ that does not bring forth fruit. And whenever Paul spoke about the fruit of the Spirit, right at the very top of the list, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And whenever the Lord brings us into himself, and we learn and we discover that God is love, and we learn who the Lord is, the fruit of the Spirit, which initially is love, is cultivated in our hearts and in our lives. And then as well, it's important to think not just about the picture of the vine and the planting of the vine and the purpose of the vine, but the preciousness of the vine. Song of Solomon 2 and 15 again, our vines have tender grapes. Tender grapes. And that speaks of fruitfulness. It speaks of something of worth. It speaks of something of value. It's not something that's worthless. It's not something that's barren, but it's something that's bringing forth tender grapes. The vine is symbolic of the relationship that King Solomon has with the Shulamite. And that vine symbolizes and typifies the relationship that we have as part of the bride of Christ with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's the most precious thing in all the world. And that relationship must be protected at all costs, because it's a very tender relationship. And there are many things that can mar that relationship, and many things that can soil it and stain it and interfere and intervene. And our relationship with Christ is the most precious thing in all the world. To think that the very King of Heaven brought us to himself and planted us and called us for this great purpose and brought us to himself and has joined us to himself, the vine. But our verse as well speaks about the foxes. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. There are things out there in this world, and there are things in here as well, in our hearts, that can so mar and so spoil the vine and rob us of an intimate relationship with the Lord, and rob us of fellowship with him, and rob us of fruitfulness for him, and rob us of our very purpose in life. And the Shulamite realizes as well, I believe, that as she is in this wonderful relationship with Solomon, that there are so many things in the world and so many potential things in her lives and in her circumstances that could rob her of that intimacy. And there are many things that can enter into our physical and family relationships as well that can destroy the vine. Because I believe the vine really does speak of relationship. Take us the little foxes, the foxes that spoil the vines. The classification of the fox. What type of animal is a fox? Well, according to the Word of God, if you look at the Levitical law, Leviticus chapter 11 and verse number 3, there were two signs that marked an animal as being clean. One was an inward sign, the chewing of the cud, and the other was an outward sign, the parting of the hoof. And so the outward life and the inward life must tally. There must be a separated walk. The cloven hoof speaks of a separated walk. And whenever an animal left its footprint in the sand or in the soil, the cloven hoof could be clearly seen. And yet it was important as well not just to have an external sign, but also the internal sign, the chewing of the cud, meditating, as it were, upon the Word of God. And you would know tonight that the fox does not have a cloven hoof. And the fox does not chew the cud either. So the fox was unclean internally as well as externally, according to the Levitical law. And of course, foxes would be classed as dogs, along with the jackal and along with the coyote and other dogs as well, the wolf, for example. The fox was classified among the dogs. And dogs in Bible times were not like the nice domesticated dogs we have today. I know some of you have got your little poochie back there at home, and you think the world of him and her, and you would hate for anybody to say that your dog is unclean. But according to the Levitical law, those dogs in Scripture were unclean. The Bible says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearl before swine. The Word of God says that in Revelation 22:15, concerning the New Jerusalem, without or outside of it, are dogs. It speaks of that which is unclean, indicative of sin. So these little foxes are speaking about those things in life that are unclean in the sight of the Lord. And those unclean things can so easily come into your lives and spoil and defile the vine. Now, there are many characteristics that we could think about concerning the fox. Foxes are common. You'll find them in virtually every country in the world, in virtually every climate. You'll find foxes in the desert. You can find foxes in snowy regions. Foxes are very, very common. I remember one night many years ago, we were over in Scotland. We were driving through Glasgow late one night. We were going to be doing some outreach, and in Glasgow city centre, all of the young people were out at the pubs and clubs. And our car stopped at a set of traffic lights. They looked out the window, and there was this fox right in the centre of Glasgow, and it was nosing through some rubbish. And I looked at the fox, and it must have, I don't know if it just happened to look around, and it looked at me, and we kind of looked at each other, and I thought, this is, never seen a fox in the city centre before. My mum says that she's got a fox in her garden, and I was around one day last week, and she says, come and see this, and she showed me the back garden. There's a little hole up at the top of the hedge, and a little track running down the middle of the garden. And all the little fat balls that she used to feed the birds have all disappeared along with the container that they're held in. And she blames the fox. Foxes are common. Foxes are very adaptable. They can adapt to different environments. And sometimes we think because we're in the church and we're not in the world and we're not in the worldly crowd and we're not in the pubs, we're not in the clubs, we're not in some apostate church that somehow we're safe. But these little foxes can get in anywhere. They're common. They're adaptable. Foxes as well are nocturnal. Foxes are active whenever we are sleeping. Whenever we arrived in Lisburn, I used to take the dog out very late at nights, sometimes midnight or 12:30 or sometimes even 1 o'clock. And just up the Knockmore Road there, before you get to the traffic lights, they've taken all of the shrubs out. But I used to see a fox there almost every night. It used to stand and nose through the leaves, and then it would look at the cars that maybe were passing by and go across the street. It was very, very confident. And it wasn't easily frightened. It was very much adapted to its environment. And of course, it was nocturnal. And very often, the little foxes can come into your lives whenever the church is sleeping. And if we think of the church of Jesus Christ in our day and generation, is it not true that the church, by and large, is asleep? And there are many little things that have crept into the church over the years, and especially maybe over the last 10 or 15 years that would have been shooed out before, but there are little things that we have allowed perhaps to come into our lives. And maybe we've been sleeping all the while and the little foxes have come in. Foxes as well are known for their cunning. They're crafty animals. I didn't do much reading at school. I read Roald Dahl. It was about one of the only books that I'd have read. Roald Dahl, The Beano, and another book called Fighting Fantasy. And one book by Roald Dahl that stands out was Fantastic Mr. Fox. Don't know if you've ever read it. Story about this crafty fox, and there were three farms just near where the fox had his den. One was an apple farm, one was a chicken farm. I can't remember what the other was. And the three farmers were not nice men. Farmers Bogus, Bunce, and Bean. One short, one fat, one lean. These terrible crooks, so different in looks, were nonetheless equally mean. And Fantastic Mr. Fox took tremendous pleasure in robbing their farms, getting the apples, getting the turkeys, whatever the other farm was, I can't remember. And the whole story is about these three bumbling farmers trying to trap Fantastic Mr. Fox. But of course, he's too crafty. He's too sly. He's too cunning. And the story ends well for the fox. And foxes are known for their cunning. And I believe that the enemy of our souls, the Bible says, more subtle than any beast of the field. And the enemy is crafty. And he can come in so easily, so slyly, so sneakily, so softly, and with so much cunning. Foxes, I believe as well, are attractive. I don't know about you, but I think a fox is a beautiful looking animal. Beautiful color. There's something about a fox. They're an attractive animal. They're not ugly, but they're rather cute. They're nice looking. There's a man up in the coast that I used to visit. He's just come to the Lord recently, and I used to visit his home, and he worked as a greenkeeper on the golf course up there. And he used to say to me, you know, there's a fox that comes here every night, late on, just as I'm coming in from a late shift, maybe 9:30 in the evening or 10 o'clock, and I get the car parked, and I go into the house, and I'll come out. And whenever I go in and I come out again, that fox is sitting waiting at the back door, and he says, I feed it every night. And I thought he was joking, and we went upstairs, and he came back, and he showed me this photograph. And there he was with a piece of toasted bread with butter on it, and this little fox sitting, like it looked like one of the Queen's corgis. It was just sitting, and it was looking up at him, and his wife had taken a picture of him feeding this beautiful fox. And as far as he was concerned, there was nothing at all to be afraid of, because this fox was friendly. It had become somewhat tame, and it was a beautiful looking animal. And sometimes the sins that can destroy us are not the ugly outward sins that the world would frown on, but they're often sins that are attractive and sins that seem so harmless. And you'll notice as well here that the foxes in Song of Solomon 2:15 are numerous. It wasn't that there was one particular fox that was marked and kept showing up. But the Shulamite here speaks about the little foxes. Seems that there's quite a number of them. And we need not think tonight that there's maybe only one thing in our lives that holds us back. So often we're like onions. You know, there's different layers. Whenever you peel one thing back, you see something else. And the closer we get to the Lord, and the more we enter into fellowship with Him, the more you realize that there are many little things in our lives that maybe we weren't even aware of. And the Lord has to deal with them over many, many years. And the little foxes keep coming. And you'll notice as well that the primary characteristic here is with regards to their size. The little foxes. Maybe this is speaking of the young foxes that aren't fully grown or fully developed. It's certainly not speaking about the jackals or the big wolves, but rather the little foxes. Not so much the big sins, but it's often the small sins, the little sins, that can creep in so easily and so subtly and can get in through little gaps that have been left in the hedge or left in the fence. It's oftentimes the little sins, sins of omission. Things that we should have done, but we have left undone. You know, I read once about an enormous tree that was found in America, and it had stood for as long as anybody could remember, and all of a sudden this great sequoia tree had fallen. It was a seedling whenever Christopher Columbus discovered America. It was there whenever the Pilgrim Fathers landed at Plymouth Rock. It was there during the Civil War. It had stood through many a lightning storm, many a thunderstorm. It had survived avalanches and wind and rain and sleet and snow, but suddenly, out of the blue, it just fell. And whenever they examined the tree, they discovered that inside it was rotten to the core. And an army of termites had somehow got in. And they had destroyed that huge tree from the inside out. And what war and storm could not do was accomplished through an army of tiny little beetles that you could squash between your finger and thumb. It was the little things that destroyed it. And very often it's the little things that destroy the vine, our relationship with Christ, our relationship with his people, our relationship with other parts of the vine. Very often it's the small things, the little things, the bitterness, the unforgiving spirit, the critical heart, the pride, the grudge, the finger pointing, the accusation, the gossip, the breaking of confidence. All of these things are small things. But so often it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. The vine, the foxes, and then the spoiling of the vine. The little foxes that spoil the vine. Well, why do they spoil the vine? Well, quite simply because it's their nature to do so. Foxes are indiscriminate. You could put a sign up, no foxes allowed. They'll ignore it. If you keep chickens or little lambs, the foxes are indiscriminate. They don't look at the little lambs or look at the little chicks and feel sorry for them and think, well, we should really leave them alone. They're indiscriminate. It's their nature to spoil the vine. I understand that grapes are not good for domestic dogs. I'm not sure how they affect foxes, but I read somewhere that foxes enjoy grapes. And it's our nature as well. Our nature, these hearts of ours. There's something within us, isn't there, that can so often spoil our relationship with the Lord. The hymn writer says, is this vile world a friend to grace to help us unto God? And there are many little things in this world that can spoil the vine. But the one person in this world that I have the most trouble with is self. There's enough in this heart and in this nature of mine, without any help from the outside world, that could so easily make shipwreck and cause a relationship with Christ to be marred and usefulness for Christ to be destroyed. Our nature does not help us unto God. Paul, in Romans chapter 7, spoke about this continual battle that goes on in his life. He says, to do good is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I know not. And he says, I see this war, this law that's warring in my members. I have a desire to do the right thing, but evil is present with me. And the good that I would, I do not. And the evil that I would not, that I do. And he says, in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And the flesh is weak, our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And in spoiling the vine, our usefulness for God is hindered. We can so easily become unproductive spiritually, and our intimate relationship with Christ, our prayer lives, can be affected as well. Well, how do the foxes spoil the vine? The book of Proverbs has an interesting little portion. Mr. Lazy's Vineyard, we could call it. Proverbs 24 and verse number 30. Solomon says, Proverbs 24, 30, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Mr. Lazy did not look after his vineyard. He became slothful. He became indifferent. He didn't understand that the vineyard needed a lot of care and attention. You could have the finest house in Lisburn, but just leave it and don't tend to it. Don't cut the grass. Don't look after the weeds. Don't close the windows. Don't put on the heat. And you'll discover that soon a beautiful house can become marred and tainted, and the weeds grow up. and things can enter in. Frost and snow can take the toll. And our homes and our lives and our vineyards need maintenance. The wall, it says in Mr. Lazy's vineyard, it was broken down. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 5, speaking about, again about the vineyard, the vine, the tender grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the heads thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it should be trodden down. And whenever the wall comes down, the foxes can come in. And then whenever the vineyard becomes grown over, it's very easy for the foxes to enter in, and what becomes a foothold can become a stronghold. And the little foxes begin to build their dens and their nests. And the vineyard can become an actual den for foxes. The Lord Jesus Christ said, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Especially whenever the keeper of the vineyard fails to watch and be sober. And the Shulamite seems to recognize that this is a potential in my life. Chapter 1, verse 6 of Song of Solomon, she says, they made me the keeper of many vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. It's possible to be so busy in life, running about, looking after everybody else, and this can be a problem in spiritual work. Missionaries, evangelists, pastors, preachers, children's workers, elders, deacons, we can get so busy in the church that we fail to look after our own vineyards. And the little foxes can so easily come creeping in. This is when the foxes come in. And maybe the little foxes are coming into your lives. Little things. We turned a blind eye to them. We mightn't have tolerated them years ago, but little things have entered in. And so we have thought about the vine. We've thought about the foxes. We've thought about the spoiling of the vine. Lastly, take us the foxes. The word take there, it literally means trap them, catch them, and lift them up and take them out and get rid of them so that the vine isn't spoiled completely. They must be taken. It's best to take them whenever they're little, whenever they're small, before they grow and they become more troublesome and more hard to catch and more crafty and more cunning, and before they begin to multiply. It's like keeping an eye on the weeds, isn't it? It's easy to pull them whenever they're small, before they spread and before they develop. It's easy to deal with things whenever they're small, but whenever they grow and they develop, a little sin within a short space of time can become a very big sin. A little habit within a short space of time can become a very big habit. A little bit of bitterness in our hearts within a short period of time can become a big part of bitterness in our lives. And a small grudge or ill will or ill feeling towards a brother and sister in Christ, if it's not dealt with, can become a very, very big thing. The thin end of the wedge can get in, just like the little foxes. And sin must be dealt with in the life of a believer, or else the vine is spoiled. The Savior said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out, cast it from you. If your right hand offends you, cut it off and cast it from you. Maybe tonight, as we look at our lives, we lament the spirit of the age. We lament the world out there. We talk about the departure that there is and the moral landslide that there is. But maybe the problem is not out there. Maybe the problem is in here, in the church, the visible church. And I'm not speaking so much about any particular denomination or fellowship, but the church at large. Have the little foxes get in? And we've allowed them in. And they've spoiled the vine. And we're not bringing forth fruit unto God. Well, how can the little foxes be taken? The Bible says in the book of Judges, chapter 15 and verse number 4, that there was a time whenever Samson, in order to get revenge against the Philistines and burn up their cornfields, he went out and he caught 300 foxes. And he tied them tail to tail. And he put a firebrand between their tails. And he sent them out into the Philistines' cornfield. And you could understand that foxes tie tail to tail. They want to go their own way. And it's just absolute chaos. And they set fire to the Philistines' cornfield. And Samson was able to catch 300 foxes. He was able to take 300 foxes. How did he do it? Well, the answer is very simple. It wasn't because Samson was a man with natural gift or ability. Because whenever Delilah looked at Samson, she said, "Samson, tell me wherein the secret of thy strength lieth." She didn't look at Samson as being this huge man that was bigger and stronger and more physically intimidating than anybody else. If Samson had been this enormous man with huge muscles, she would have looked at him and says, "Well, the secret of your strength is very obvious." But as she looked at him, there was nothing that betrayed the secret of his strength. The secret of his strength was spiritual. He was consecrated unto God. And the result of his consecration was he was anointed with the Spirit of God. But as soon as his consecration was broken, the anointing of the Spirit departed. And Samson became just like anybody else. And he wasn't able to go out anymore and catch the foxes. And whenever a denomination or a fellowship or an individual Christian loses their separation and loses their consecration unto the Lord, and they lose the anointing of the Spirit of God and the power of God in their lives, we're powerless against the little foxes. The smallest sins can overcome us and destroy us and spoil the vine. There is such a thing as the infilling of the Spirit of God. And then as well as being Spirit-filled, we need as well to be watchful. Isaiah chapter 5, again, this chapter speaks about the beloved planting his vineyard and planting the vine in it. And as he fences in that fruitful hill, gathers the stones thereout, plants it with the choicest vine, it says he built a tower right in the midst. And the tower was so that the vine dresser could be watchful. And he could look across his vineyard, and if anything was coming into the vineyard, as soon as it came in, he would see it, and he could deal with it. And the Bible says we are to be sober and vigilant, for our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And you'll notice as well, Isaiah 5, verse 2, he fenced it. He put a fence around his vineyard. And sometimes whenever I'm speaking to farmers, whenever they get a little bit of free time, if they ever have any, they'll spend it by going fencing. And they'll go around their fields. And they'll check all the fences. They'll maybe repair fences or put up new fences to keep the place right. And there are fences that we need to have in our lives. And we always need to be tending to them. Because if there's a little gap in the hedge, the enemy can come in like a flood. The Lord had put a hedge around about Job, and that protected him from the wiles of the enemy. And so it is with us. There are fences that we need to tend to continually, because it only takes a small little gap for the little foxes to get in. Whenever the Lord called the disciples in Matthew 4:21, they were mending their nets. They were fixing the holes that were in their nets so that they could catch the fish. If there's big holes in the net, the fish, a lot of them will escape and they'll get through. And so it was important for the fishermen to wash their nets and to mend their nets. Maybe things had been caught into the net and could cause the net to tear, or maybe there were small holes. And fishermen to this day, they do that very thing. They mend their nets. And the smaller the mesh, the less gets through. And we need maybe to tighten up the ship a little bit. And then, of course, the most important thing of all, and this we'll see to everything, is abiding in Christ. John 15, "I am the vine, my Father's the husbandman." Verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." Verse 6, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth of the branch and is withered, and men gather them, and they are burned. But if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." And the one thing that will keep us from spoiling the vine is continually abiding in Christ. Psalm 80, we read it right at the very start. Whenever the Lord called the vine, brought a vine out of Egypt, cast out the heathen and planted it. The psalmist offers his great prayer, and let's make this our heart's prayer tonight. Psalm 80, verse 15, "Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and behold, and visit this vine." May the Lord visit us tonight and lead us on with